All right, good morning, church. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, continue verse by verse through this book. Today I want to talk about the last three verses in this chapter, about the benefits of the Word of God. Of course, we'll be here forever if I had to list them all. We're going to turn to a couple of passages, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, the church, your Bible there is page 880. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, we'll give you one for free, all right? I want you to have the Word of God today in your hands. So we've looked at before the last few messages about the lifestyle characteristics of the unsaved, right, and the saved, right? So today I want to focus on, and remember we're in the last days, verse 1 talks about the last days between the first and second coming of Christ. As you can see, it's getting closer and closer. Remember verse 13, but evil men shall be seduced, shall wax worse and worse, and you just see it more and more in society, more and more people going away from God. It's pretty clear. And all over the world, it's not just because sometimes people just look at America, you just like throughout the world, people in general. So to have stability in the midst of all of that, we you know, the chaos, the corruption. I mean, you watch the news, all this stuff, the corruption, the chaotic wars, everything that's happening. You know, babies getting their head chopped off during war. Like, I mean, remember back when people used to have a uniform, you had a uniform, and we just fought, and there was like kind of wars, principles of wars, if you will, the Geneva Convention, all those different things, you know. But now, nothing. There's no ethics involved in all of that. People will put bombs on a 10-year-old and blow them up to kill people. So in the midst of all that, we need a constant. And it's the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 14, 114 says this, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." I looked that word up, and it has the Sather, and it means the covering, protection in the storms of life. So think about this. When, you know, in Israel, when there's bombs coming, they go to a bomb shelter. So it's saying, you know, even in the Midwest, when there's the tornadoes, they all go down to the shelter, right? So think of that word when you're thinking this. It's saying, God, the Word of God, is that bomb shelter in the midst of chaos. That's why it's so important. I'm going to pound in you today. The Word of God is so important in your life. It's more important than the person sitting next to you, all the money you can earn. You'll see that as we go through this. Maybe just, I want you to refocus again on God's Word. Because we all say we're too busy. I didn't have time to read His Word today. I want to change that today. Nothing is more important than the Word of God. Nothing. And so it goes to the end of the verse, says, and it says, hope in thy word. The word hope there has the idea of waiting, being patient. So it's basically saying, look, as Christians, we know the end of the book. We know what's going to happen. It's like watching a game, maybe your favorite team, and they've already played, and you know that they won, but they're down by 2 touchdowns as you're watching the game, but you know in the end you're going to win. He's saying the Word of God is like that for us. We're Christians. We know the end of the book. We know what's going to happen. We're going to be with Christ forever. So he's saying, look, when you remember that in the Word, it's going to help you through those difficult times because you know the end game. We all win in the end as believers. So last week we talked about more and more people are going away from absolute truth. Barna Research, again, last week I shared this with you. They did a research and they asked, you know, how many believe in absolute truth? 66% of adults said they don't believe in absolute truth. And then the 18 to 25-year-olds went up to 72%. 72% of 18 to 25-year-olds do not have absolute truth. They don't believe in it. Wow, that's staggering. But for us, we have the Word of God. Even though we go through experiences, this and that, we may start, oh, we want to change it. Don't do it. Stick with it. It's the truth. So let's talk about today the living scriptures, the benefits. And so first thing I want to talk about is how do we benefit? Before we get to the benefits, how do we benefit? Two things. First one, we must listen to what is being taught in the Word. Okay? And that means, obviously, as you're reading it, as it's being taught. All right? Look at verse 14. It says, Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The word of God is assured. This is not wrong. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Timothy learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. And his mother was not lazy in this. And so I'm encouraging you as parents and even as influencers of Christianity to the people around you, right? And remember, his dad was an unbeliever. He was a Gentile. Well, he got saved in the end, I don't know. But so maybe in your environment, in your house, or wherever you are, there's people that don't follow the word. You are a greater influence in those cases. Don't be overwhelmed when you think it's not making a difference. It is making a difference. It's the most powerful thing, is to share the word of God, to live the word of God. The influence is incredible. I know people will get discouraged over that. Like, it doesn't seem it's making a difference. The word of God never comes back void. When it goes into people, and we'll talk about it, it pierces people. Eventually, they got to make the decisions, of course, but it's our responsibility is to share the word wherever we are, to influence. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 7 talks about us having a walk with God and then sharing it. In this case, it's talking about your home. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. So we first have to have it within us. And thou shalt teach them. Here's the word. I looked this word up diligently. And actually, it's shanan in the Hebrew. And it means to intensify, to pierce. So it's saying, look, diligently bring the word of God so it penetrates people. Unto thy children shall talk of them when thou sittest in the house, you know, around the table, you're in your living room, when thou walkest by the way, wherever you are, when thou liest down, right, going to bed, when thou risest up. Don't underestimate a godly grandfather, mother, father, influencer, wherever you are. I remember about 27, 28 years ago, I was at work, and this new mechanic came, and I started befriending him, and he was a drug addict. He was a functioning one. There was another guy working there. He would do auto body, and then he'd go to the bar and get drunk and sleep in a little trailer around the place. He'd get up and work again. They were, quote, functioning. And I just started ministering to them, loving them, and that the guy who was a mechanic eventually ended up getting saved. When he got saved, he was very unique. He had drug addicts always knocking on it, throwing pebbles on his door. He never did drugs again. He got saved. He was transformed. He's one of my best friends today. So God wants you to influence those people around you. Again, I said to you last week, don't look at work as I'm just trying to make money. Get a hold of this. It's an influence, right? Wherever we are. And you may have failed in it. I fail it. I'm not perfect. No one's here perfect. I still struggle. Struggle as a parent. That's when you just say, you know, forgive me. Dad shouldn't have said that, or whatever it is. You just get up, whether it's your spouse or whatever it is, keep going. Be that influence. So the first thing is we need to listen, or you want to put it another way, is, you know, like me, I like to alliterate, expose yourself to the Word of God as much as possible, daily, yourself. Every time this door is open, try to be here. A Bible study, whatever it is, expose yourself to the Word of God. But then the second thing we have to do, or it really doesn't work, is we need to live out the word, and we need to exercise the word, right? Because it says, he says in verse 14, he says, but continue. And that word continue, meno, it means to stay, to abide. It means you got to keep living what you're learning. Philippians 2:12, Paul said this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. Think of children. It's like, well, I'm going to obey my parents when I'm in front of them. When I'm not going to. Remember, God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. It's easy to kind of obey when people are watching. It's so hard when nobody's watching. And he says, work out. It means not work for, by the way. It's like kind of like stirring soup. Stir it up. Work it out. Your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to remember, if you remember anything today, remember this. There's only three things. I should say the word only, but I always have to be careful. Three things that are eternal. What are they? God, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's eternal. We can't totally grasp that. The second thing is what? The Word of God. The Word of God, right? Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And the third thing is what? The souls of men. They're going to last forever. It just depends where. Us believers, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord when we die, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say rather willing, to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. But all unbelievers are going to hell. If they're already are dead, they're eventually going to go into the lake of fire. Their soul. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 23 says this. There was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is not a parable, by the way, because in parables they don't list people's names. Which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom at that time in the Old Testament was separated, but Christ took Abraham's bosom to the third heaven. So it's in the presence of God today. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell or Hades. Hades is the abode of all the unsaved. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosoms. Not too many people will read this passage today and talk about hell and Hades. Like, this is what God can do for you. But listen, this is where they're going to go if they don't. And that's why our focus should be on God, His Word, and the souls of men. Everything else we own, everything else we do, it's not going to exist anymore. We got to keep this in mind in our world every day, including myself. These are the only eternal three things. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. Everybody of all unsaved will appear here. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So we need to stay focused on these three eternal things all the time, every day. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul says this, if or since that you be risen with Christ, he's saying, already you're in heaven positionally. Seek those things, and the word seek is in the continual sense, the things which are above or upward, eternal, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. It's phroneo. It means to exercise your mind on things above every day, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. So the rewards, the joy is coming. So our focus is to focus on God, His Word, and souls, build His kingdom, and don't worry about your kingdom and my kingdom. Think about all the time we worried this week. They say 92% of what we worry about never happens, and we can't control it. I love this passage. Go read Matthew 6, 25, 39. I'm going to quote three verses. Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, the lost person, seeks. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first, proton, in priority, time, importance, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, being like Christ, and all these things shall be added unto you. My daughter, when she was young, Dawn, she needed eye surgery, but the health insurance wouldn't cover it all. So Linda and I did everything possible that we could do so she could have the surgery. She tutored, I cut down, we sacrificed, whatever it did, because we got to pay for this. Now, a flawed dad, if I'll do anything to help my daughter, don't you think God with all his resources won't take care of you? I mean, these are simple things, and we kind of miss them, though. You know, we're always looking for something new or exciting, and it's like, just go back to the basics. Focus on eternal things, and God will take care of now. Sometimes we don't. We think, oh, this is going to bring me happiness. We run ahead and we buy things or do things we can't afford. This is where this all comes in. So when we don't think eternal and you think external, like if I have this or do this, and none of those things are wrong. But when you rush ahead, now you have this financial burden. Like I'm running around, my head cut off. I don't have time to read the word. And that's why some people have to make some changes in their life. I remember this one family, they had this big house. They couldn't afford it. I said, you need to sell that house. Go back and live in an apartment for now. They want to do it. They ran ahead. They couldn't afford it. So sometimes we're suffering our own consequences because we did not think eternal. Again, nothing wrong with those things. And don't look at other people. If somebody in here makes $150,000 and they go out to eat twice a week, it's okay for them. But if you're barely making enough for your family, you can't be eating $40, $50, $60, $100 out a week. It's taken away from, you got to sacrifice. I taught my kids that. The different seasons of life. The best thing you could teach your kids, by the way. So if we'll learn, expose, and exercise the word, we will be blessed in this life and the life to come. One of my favorite verses, Proverbs 13:13. Whosoever despises, and that Hebrew word is where we get the word booze from. It's booze in the Hebrew, B-O-O-Z. So if you will, it's the idea of disrespect. If you disrespect the word, you shall be destroyed. And that word destroyed means to bind, to be in pain. So when I go against the word of God, no matter what it is, it may feel a pleasure at first, but eventually it's going to bind me and lead to pain. But he that feareth, right, obeys the commandment shall be rewarded. Memorize that verse. Every time you think you want to go away from the word, just remember that verse. All right, let's read verse 16. So from the verse 15, a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, of course at that time was the Old Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture, and I'm going to break this verse down for you, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the word profitable means it has the idea of taking advantage of. So it will give us an advantage, the word of God, when we listen to it and obey it. Illustration. Say you're a baseball player and you know every pitch that's going to come to you. Oh, this pitch is going to be a fastball inside. Oh, the next one's going to be a curveball on the outside. You're going to be the greatest hitter. People always try to steal signs. Say you're a football team on the defense and you know they're going to run off the right tackle. Every play that you know, it would give you an advantage. That's why they try to steal signs. That's the idea here. Remember that. The word of God gives us an advantage in this life if we will obey it. The world is lost. They have no advantage. You don't know this book, you have a disadvantage in this life. So we have an advantage. We know the plays ahead of time. So let me give you some benefits real quick. I'm going to list them here. I'm going to have you, actually, you turn to Psalm 19. Hold your finger here. Go to Psalm 19. I'll be there in a second. I'm just going to list a few of them off. It would be all day. It convicts us, the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick. I mean, it's alive, it's living, it's powerful, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing or the separating of the sunder of the soul and spirit. That's the inner man. of the joints and the marrow and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's nothing, listen, I can't penetrate your heart. I can't change your heart. I said it all the time. Don't try to change the person next to you. Don't try to change this person. You can't change their heart. There's only one thing that can. It's the Word of God. The Word of God can change you from the inside out. All our words are doing nothing unless we're saying the Word of God. We're going to talk about, as I talked about before, but the attitude by which you do that is very important. People say, like, speak the truth, and they have a bad attitude as they're doing it. It's like self-righteousness. The second thing it does, it washes us. Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There's nothing greater, you know, all psychology, whatever, but understanding that I could be forgiven of a sin that I did continually, even as a Christian, there's nothing greater than that. No pills, no alcohol, nothing will take away guilt. Nourish, it'll nourish us. 1 Peter 2:2, as the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We can't grow without it. If so be, or since you have tasted, there's talking about salvation. You know, justification, redemption, adoption, all those things, that the Lord is gracious. It also refines us. Jeremiah 23:29 says this. It's a great verse. Is it not my word like as a fire? I always pray, Lord, use your word to take away the dross out of my life. But then it goes on to say, watch, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So you're like a piece of marble that God's going to use the word of God, and he's going to shape you to the image of Christ, but we have to be exposed to the hammer. What's the hammer? The Word of God. Right? We'll never be like Christ without the Word. Exposing ourselves to the hammer over and over and over. All right, you're there in Psalm 19. Go to verse 7. Page 435, the Bible in front of you. Let's just go to verse 7 real quick. There's a lot of good stuff here. I'm just going to go quick. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The other night, Wednesday night, there's three ladies that came in, and one had been here before. She raised her hand a couple weeks ago, so I talked to her. She brought a couple of neighbors, friends, and I asked them all, hey, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? They basically said heaven, and they all gave me the good answer. I'm a good person. And so I showed all of them, no, that ain't the way. It's through Christ only. You're a sinner going to hell. And as far as I know, they profess Christ. It converts the soul. There's nothing else. And then it goes on to say, the testimonies are sure, making the wise simple. It's talking about you were a fool until you knew the Word of God. And then you become wise. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing. And it's the idea of illumination, brightness. You know, when we're in the Word, we're following the Word, there's a different countenance. When we're not, our countenance is not good. When we lost hope in the Word of God and we're looking at our circumstances, we don't illuminate. There's not this brightness of God, right? It says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, that illumination, the rejoicing has to do with this brightness. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are righteous and true altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, your job, all the money. Yea, more much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Your house, your this, your all the things that we always focus on. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong. Like, you know, I was talking about on Wednesday night, and I'm going to pick up in 2 weeks, is talking about addiction. And I said, one of the things we get addicted to is sugar. But sugar is not wrong. It's when I'm stressed out, what do I run to? So it's alcohol, drugs, sex, food, complaining. You get addicted to those things. Verse 11, what does it do? Moreover, by them, the word of God is warned, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, warning. And keeping of them, there's great reward. I always loved that one, the Word of God says, look, hey, if you do this, it's going to happen. Hey, if you do this, you're going to be rewarded. We like rewards. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. That means sins of ignorance. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous, that's deliberate sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Pray for me on this verse. Verse 14 is what I really want to live. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. When we follow the word of God, they will be. Psalm 119, go there real quick. Just a few verses and then we'll get back to our text and we'll wrap this up. Psalm 119, all right? Let's just start from the beginning. I have a few verses I circled here. Wherewith, verse 9, shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word? With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hid. Remember, I talked about that before. It's the idea of hoarding. Thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the more we hoard God's word, the less we're going to sin. That's a simple concept, right? Look for verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as all riches. That idea again, that the word of God is more important than all the riches of the world. Look at verse 28. My soul melteth. The idea of weeping for heaviness because of what's going on in your life without the word of God. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Go to verse 45. I will walk at liberty. See, you'll be free. Why? Because I seek thy precepts. Go to verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of my mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver. There's so many verses on this. That the word of God is more important than any external thing. Right? If I said, here's the word of God, and here's $10 million, and you had to choose. You can't get the word anywhere else. What would you choose? Go to verse 92. Unless the law had been my delight, oh, in your affliction, I should not have perished in my affliction. See, without the word in affliction, we're in trouble. 133. I just memorized this verse this year. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Go to 153. Consider mine affliction. And that's the word, I actually looked it up. It has the idea of depression, misery. Consider my misery, my depression. Deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. 165. Great peace, it's the word shalom, have they that which love the law, and nothing shall offend. The word means cause you to fall, trip. Last verse. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So when we don't forget the commandments, we're not going to stray. When we stray, we forget the commandments. Now back to our text really quick here. The word inspiration, it means God breathed. It's God's word. And we talked about this before. We understand God's word. It's God used 40 different men. And they wrote over a 1,600-year period. Remember, Moses wrote 1,500 B.C., he was the first writer. God revealed to him, of course, the book of Genesis. And then John to write 90-something A.D., so there's your 1,600 years. It was written in three languages. Of course, Hebrew, Greek, and some Chaldean in the book of Daniel. On three different continents, God used doctors, farmers, prophets, fishermen, tax collectors. It's a unique book. God used their personalities. You write, Luke wrote Luke and Acts. He says, no small stir. God used men, but the Holy Spirit guided them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, so the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved. It's a word superintended. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why there's no contradictions. Right? It's like I asked people, I said, look, it's like a sailboat. What moves the sailboat? The wind. Can you see the wind? No, you see the effects of the wind. Holy Spirit controlled them. So how do we know it's God's word? We could be here forever, but one major one I always talk about is fulfilled prophecy, right? Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. You've read some of this stuff before. Eight fulfilled prophecies is like 10 to the 17th power, right? Putting the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep in a silver dollar, putting an X on one, and having a blind man pick one out. That's the idea mathematically, just to produce eight. Just eight. You know, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He'd ride on a donkey. His bones wouldn't be broken. Isaiah, all of those things, you put them all together. I saw this other one, 16 prophecies. It's like taking a spaceship, going around the Earth's sphere 16 times bigger than the Earth, 16 times, traveling 5.5 billion miles, traveling 400 years nonstop. And before you started, somebody put an X on this one spot on that sphere, and you land on that. That's the idea of getting fulfilling 16 prophecies. When I hear and I read stuff like that, I'm just like, man, this is the Word of God. Yeah. There's people who say this, oh, it's not. It's like, they're crazy. If they really would study it. Not about the manuscripts that we have compared to, you know, other manuscripts that people have that are 1,500 years apart. There's only five of them. We have thousands, 5,300 Greek manuscripts. We had 87,000 quotes from the church fathers. That's a whole nother subject, but I gotta get back here. So let me talk about the benefits here, verse 16 and 17 in close. Let me give them real quick for you. Some benefits in this text. The first one, it gives a strong belief system. It talks about the word doctrine. Doctrine is basically what is right, the principles to live by. We can have victory because God has given us the principles to live by in this life. Like the doctrine of being in Christ. Do you know what you have in Christ? It's so important. See, God's people, we perish because of lack of knowledge or applying that knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Watch though, because thou hast rejected the knowledge. So first is knowing the knowledge, but then it's rejecting the knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou should be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of the God. I also will forget thy children. Remember, all the prophets are basically, get right, go back to God. So, right now, if I asked you, what's in your physical bank account? Most of you probably would know around. But if I asked you, what's in your spiritual bank account? Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17 says, if you have not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We should never fear anybody but God. And so when we do, we forgot that Daddy, we have a Heavenly Father. It's like a little kid when they got lost in an amusement park, they're all fearful. But knowing they're holding on to their dad, see, when we become fearful, we've lost that. All these are simple concepts. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, they are the children. The Spirit of God saying inside, you're saved. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Right? So we got to remember our daddy. We have everything that Christ owns, we own. That is incredible. Remember Paul, Timmy, when we read these two books, I've learned a lot through this, just studying it in deeper and deeper, and it helped me as a pastor actually. Timothy was discouraged. He had health problems. I mean, he was fearful. He was told, you know what, you're not good enough as a pastor. And in different ways, people have said that to me throughout the years, you know, you're not an intellectual enough, or you're not this enough, or you're not that enough, and people will do it to you too. And so what did Paul say? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then he said in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Oh, you're not good enough. You're too young. You don't know enough. Here's what you do. Be thou an example. It's typos. It's the idea of a type of the believers. In word, be faithful in what you say. In your conversation, your lifestyle, in charity, love people. In your spirit, in your attitude. In your faith, your faithfulness, purity. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on what people say. We need to encourage people up, not down. And there's a way to do that. We can use the Word of God. And that kind of lead me to my next one. So it's powerful for doctrine, and then the next one is reproof. So if you're taking down notes, it rebukes us of sin that is destroying our life. So the Word of God is there to rebuke you and I so sin doesn't destroy our life. So the idea of convicting us. 1 Timothy 5:20 says this, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." And again, in the context, remembering public sin, public, private is private. Sin destroys our lives. It does not profit. It takes away. It brings loss. It's pleasurable, or we wouldn't do it. God wants us to run from sin. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we are encouraged to exhort one another, but how we do it is important. I'm going to get to that in a second. But Hebrews 3:13 says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So you love enough person to say, look, I'm going to go to that person, but it's how you go to them is very important. We'll talk about that in a second. It's like, I know this is destroying your life, so I'm coming here because I love you so much and I want you to be destroyed. Not because you're self-righteous, can't believe you did that. Humiliating somebody in front of other people. I thought about Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2 publicly because he ended up eating away from the Gentile believers. And the Bible said he influenced Barnabas, who went with Paul on a missionary journey, to even pull away and not eat with them. That just shows me how influenced Peter was. How we influence people. So it doesn't matter, right around us, more and more and more. So we need to be in the Word individually, every day, corporately, as much as open, so we can be warned. Now, I thought about this. Now, think about the warning signs. There's labels, there's lights, there's signs, right? Labels. It says, don't drink this. This is poison. We always got to keep pouring Drano down my thing because I'm eventually, hopefully, I'll get it changed. But, you know, you got to lock that up. You can't drink that. You're going to be dead. And then, like, warning lights on your car. I remember about 3 weeks ago, Esther drove in her car. She said, the light went on, no oil. Check the oil. So we checked the oil. There was nothing on her dipstick. Something broke, and you could see the oil come right all the way in. Everything dumped out. I said, do not drive this car, or you are going to blow the engine. He said, I'm not going to ignore that warning sign. You know, when I was traveling on the road, you know, it was this real sharp corner to get to the highway and had all those arrows. If I didn't have those arrows, I would have been. So all these warning signs, they're very important. Now watch. If we don't go to the Word every day, we're not going to be warned. We're going to forget that. We're going to forget those warning signs. You don't read the Bible for a day, 2 days, 3 days, the rebuking is not going to take place. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to hear the Word. I don't have time. So you're not going to have the doctrine. You're not going to have the warning. These are very important. Number three, it puts us back on the straight line. It talks about it will correct you. So the correction is going, you've gone in error. It's the idea of bringing back something to the original. So it's like something has fallen down and you're picking it back up. Say your child has fallen, you're putting it back. That's the idea of it's correcting, putting it back to the original. Now, how we do that is so important, and I spent a lot of time on this in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, but let's just put it on the screen for you. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The idea of quarrel, argue. So you're trying to go help somebody. Maybe they're even error, they're believing something false, or they're not believing the Word. But be gentle, mild, meek, unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. That's under the control of the Holy Spirit. Instructing those that oppose themselves. They believe the opposite of the Word. They're going living the opposite of the Word. If God preadventure or perhaps will give them repentance, the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare or the entrapment of the devil. All false teaching is from the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to go encourage one another. We who are spiritual, Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a trespass, a sin," right? ye which are spiritual. Who is that? Someone's walking in the spirit. Restore means to set, to mend, like you're a doctor putting the bone back together. Such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest they also be tempted. Hey, you'd be doing the same thing if it wasn't for God's grace. We have to watch the self-righteousness. I struggle, you struggle. When you go to somebody, you're going there to out of love, taking the mold out of your own eye first, trying to help them, not humiliate them. I've talked to people who are in sin. I've been in sin. It's like, I'm trying to get them out of sin. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You're trying to get them. All right, you're repentant. Get up, start serving God again. Forget the past. Philippians 3:13-14. Forget the past, press forward. That's what you're doing with people. All right, number four, it tells us to stay right. It says the idea of instruction in righteousness. It's the idea of keeps reminding us to abide in Christ. Die so Christ can live through you. A spiritual Christian is not someone who knows Bible knowledge or Bible history or history. It is the one who is Christ-like, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. I've come to realize that even in my own life and other people's lives. I love this passage, Luke 9:23-24. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny. It literally means disown himself and take up his cross. That's the idea of submission. Remember Rome, you broke the law. You're carrying that cross to your death daily and follow me. It's a continual sense. So whosoever will save his life. So he says, okay, if you live for yourself, you're going to lose the abundant life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, you're going to die to self. The same shall save it. You'll experience that abundant life. It's the total opposite of the way we think. Dying is the way to live. It's not the opposite. All right, let's read verse 17 and we'll close. 17, so two more things real quick here. We're taking notes, number five. It makes us more like our Savior. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. And there's talking about mature, being more like Christ, right? So the Word of God's going to mold you to be like Christ. But if we're not exposing ourselves to it, again, the same thing in Jeremiah. The hammer is not coming down. The fire is not taking away the dross. It's not going to happen. So every day that you don't spend time in the Word and I don't spend time in the Word, we're becoming more the image of us, right? I mean, if a sculptor doesn't work on a piece for a year, it ain't changing. So every day, just chipping at it. I hope you're getting this message. That no person, no thing, nothing else is going to be more important than spending time with God. And I'm going to protect that from this day forward. And I'm not going to let anything. And if you get away with that, you got to come back. That's what I want you to walk away with. Ephesians 4:12-13, as leaders, as pastors, as parents, the idea is talking to pastors here. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, my job is to help you to mature in Christ. How? By using the Word of God. For the work of the ministry, not for me to do all the work, for you to learn, to use your spiritual gifts, your talents. For the edifying of the body of Christ, all by using the Word of God. When? How? What do we do? Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying, keep going, doing all that with the Word of God until the person keeps coming more and more and more like Christ. So it starts in your home with your kids, with you, spreads out to wherever. Our goal, right? Obviously to get them saved, but once they're saved, it's like help them become more like Christ. That's verse 13. And the last thing we'll close. It equips us, all his saints, to do the work of God while on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last verse. So it says that man of God be perfect. That's the Christ-like. Throughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. I say this to many people. They believe, oh, God gave me more direct revelation so I can live for him. I say, look, when the New Testament is done, there's enough in the Word of God. This verse is powerful. It's saying, I've given you everything to equip to work on this earth for me through the power of the Spirit. You don't need anything else. I'm not sitting around waiting for somebody to tell me, God told me to tell you this. Throw that out the window. It's all subjective anyways. How do I know it's from God? There's enough right here to live from God. There's no more direct revelation. There's no more new. I'll end with this. Remember us that are older, we used to use maps and not GPS? I mean, they were good unless there was a new neighborhood. I was looking for this person, and the map was old. And when I first started the church, I had to use a map. It's 25 years ago. So GPS was coming out by then or whatever, but I wasn't using that. I had a map. It was a new neighborhood. I never found it. So what do? You ask people. Well, then you start asking people. You get three different directions for these people. This guy tells you to take a left. The other guy tells you to take a right. Now, walk away with this. Our GPS is the Word of God. But you go to yourself. You go to other people. They'll tell you all different ways to walk. I want you to go back to this. Don't go back to your feelings, because, you know, sometimes we experience things and it's like, well, I don't know if that really works. Don't do that. This is right. You got to go back to it. So God just didn't give us a GPS to get saved. He gave you here to live this abundant life. It is awesome. Father in heaven, we thank you. First of all, we have to, all of us, I'm sure, can say, forgive me for putting aside this word that's eternal. There's so many benefits. We didn't even touch a small amount of them today. So first of all, I want to ask you, nobody's looking around you here today, have you accepted what the Word of God says based on salvation, that God loves you so much that he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ and he died on the cross? And it says, Jesus is the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and life. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven given among men where we be saved. It's only through Christ. It's not your works. You have to understand you're a sinner going to hell, and you have to turn from what you're trusting in and turn to Jesus only. It's a one-time thing. If you haven't done that, please, I want you to be saved today. Anybody here saying, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved? You weren't born a Christian. You don't become a Christian by osmosis, more information. It's repenting and turning by faith and accepting God's grace. Anybody here? Maybe you're watching at home. Please contact me, somebody else, another Christian that you know. Please accept Christ. All right, the rest of us, listen, you probably didn't learn anything new today if you've been a Christian a while. But maybe you need to get back to the Word. Exposing yourself to the Word every day, protecting that time. More important than our jobs, our houses, our activities. It's like, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to let that word go in and the doctrine and understand who I am in Christ, what he has provided me. I'm going to let it say, the warning signals, I'm going to watch. Oh, watch that. Watch that over there. And a little error, I got to come back. I've fallen down in that error. I need to come back. It's going to teach you how to live right, to be more like Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your chiseling of us. Take away the dross from our life through your word. And if we use the word as believers, help us, Lord, to go gently with the word, looking to restore, not to condemn. You will eventually condemn the lost. That's not our job. Please, Lord, help us. Change me, Lord, to be more like you, and all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.